He did actually say last service to cheer me off the stage. That's how I had to start. So as we closed in prayer, we ended early. Just kidding. No, it's great to have you guys here this morning. I am Josh. I am our small groups pastor. My wife was actually here first service. Together we've been here. We've been married here. We've been here 10 years. And so it's been really cool just to see what God has done. And I mentioned first service. Just God works through relationships. And I think one of the coolest things about being here now, 10 and a half years, has been watching just what God does in people. And Jordan's one of those. We pick on him an awful lot. We pick on Jordan actually a lot, but he deserves it most of the time, and we have a good time. But we have a lot of fun with him. But it's just cool to see what God's done in him just from when we first came here. My first job was actually worship leader, which you don't want me doing that now. But that's what I did when I first got here, and Jordan was our drummer. He still is our drummer. But it's just cool to see what God's done. So. He's not drunk or hungover now. He may have been then. Hey, you are in trouble. We're going to really close in prayer now and pray for Jordan, who just pointed out his wife just showed up to church, and hope that he makes it home alive. Erica, we're going to pray extra for you. Oh my gosh. Woo! How do we fix that? How do I even go beyond like you just? Please, goodness. Thank you, Lord. Help him. Okay. Great to have you guys this morning. We're going to have a lot of fun, I hope. And I just want to kind of share something for me. Every year, actually, we'll start it off 9 years ago. Let's see. 8 years ago, probably. Pastor Todd just said, hey, what are some of the things that are in your heart? And so I started kind of jotting them down, and it really kind of was cool for me because I looked and realized the things that I was dreaming about 7 years ago, 8 years ago, was some of the things that I had in my heart as a kid. I was like, oh man, that's crazy. Like you guys ever looked at some of the stuff you're doing now and then realize you're like, that's the stuff I used to think about when I was a kid. Like any nurses used to think about like trying to fix people and heal people, or I don't know, maybe not, but that was, it's kind of one of those things I was like, that's kind of cool. And so I started creating a document every year that I do about this time of year for the next year. And it's kind of a, I guess you'd call it a roadmap for me of things that I want to try to accomplish and get done and where I want to end up at the end of the year. And by the way, I think I get about 10% of it done, if I'm being really honest. But it's been a great kind of guideline for me as I'm going through the year. And so as I was coming in to this fall, I'm normally when I'm preparing for the next year and just kind of thinking about it, like I'm December 31 going, okay, Lord, please God, what am I going to do this year? But back in October, God just started speaking to me just some things for this year. And so it was kind of weird. I was like, that's really crazy. But one of the things was the scripture verse I'm going to share with you out of Jeremiah. It is in Jeremiah 29, and these guys are going to put it up on the screen real quick here. It's a really cool portion of scripture. We know, by the way, when I'm going to read one of these verses, you're going to be like, oh, I know that one. So here's what Jeremiah says. The prophet Jeremiah says, build homes and plan to stay. Sounds good so far. Plant gardens, eat from the food they produce. Marry and have children, find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. I'm not that old yet, Lord. Multiply and do not dwindle away. All right, so far this is sounding pretty good. And then he says this is our favorite verse. And you're like, okay, what's the setup? No, there's no setup. This is what he says. A couple of verses later, he goes, hey, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. How many of you guys know this verse? How many of you like heard it a million times? My plans for you are good. Some versions say plans to prosper you, not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Future and a hope. I love this verse. It's been one of my favorite ones. As for me, something that's just been very encouraging as I'm going through life and just going, man, that's cool. God's got future and a hope and good plans, and their plans to prosper me. But if you're like me, sometimes you sit there and you start going, okay, that's really cool and all, but that's not life. And have you ever had that thought before? Like you're looking at it, you're going, that's just like, that's not, how's that even, like my life stinks right now. Mine doesn't. I'm actually had a good Christmas. I'm doing pretty good. But in reality, we'll sit there sometimes and we're going, man, life is hard. Anybody else? It's quiet here today. Do I have to make like a Saints joke or anything like that? Because it's really quiet in here. I will start picking on Saints fans real fast. Just to warn you, I am the resident Minnesota Vikings fan. See, now we're talking. All right. I got some booze. All right. It is by God's grace that he keeps me here because I really love my Minnesota Vikings and it's hard sometimes. But, and so that's just, you know, the plans I have for you, God, if I could be at the Minnesota Vikings game today, but no, I'm here. So that's what we're gonna dig into this thing. So I'm looking at these things, we're going, man, like these are what God promises us. And then we have the reality. And there's two things I kind of find, and this is what we're going to kind of dig into today. And it was on the tile at one point. But there's two kind of realities I find in life. And they are silence and suffering. Hey, not structure yet. But silence and suffering. These are some of the realities we go through in our life. And I want to kind of dig into them a little bit because we have, depending upon where you're at in life, we have sometimes some very warped ideas about these two things. So the first one is this. We're going to go into silence. If you've got your phone, you can find that the note is in the app, our COTK app. If you don't have it, it's awesome. You can do all sorts of fun stuff with it. If you have the paper version, I apologize. I did not print off the really cool notes. You just got like big blanks to write in. So some of you may like that. There it goes. Number one, silence does not equal God's absence or his disapproval. Okay, silence does not equal, if we're looking at a math equation, if you're for you math nerds, and I'm not, but silence does not equal, if we're putting this on an equation, there's no equal sign here. It does not equal God's absence or disapproval. And I think this is probably one of our classic misunderstandings for believers. For Christians, we oftentimes associate that God's silent, and so therefore I must have done something wrong. I've thought that before. I'm sure if we did a show of hands, probably about 95% of us in here would say, man, God's just not talking to me. Like when I first started reading his Bible, it was like everything was coming off the page and it was really cool. And like I was in prayer one time, I really felt the Lord just kind of put something on. And now we're like, does God exist? Like, did I do something wrong? Does he hate me? Okay. And so this is kind of one of our things. Sometimes though, the opposite is just even more so true. And I love the story of Daniel. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go to Daniel 10 really quick, but they're going to put it up on the board here as well. Here's what Daniel 10 says. Daniel, by the way, has had a he actually was reading the prophet Jeremiah, who we just quoted, and understood some of the situation that he and the nation of Israel in. And so he spent a period of time just repenting, going, gosh, God, what are we supposed to do? And he's going through all this different stuff. He's been doing it for weeks. And all of a sudden he has this vision. And the guys that are all around him, they go take off and they start running away because they're all freaked out. They have no idea why they're freaked out, but they are freaked out. And he sees this man. And this man shows up and it's either a theophany, so it's God showing up in form, or it's an angel. Either way, he's scared. By the way, angels are not those little cute little cherub things flying around with the wings and the bows and arrows and Cupid and all. That is not an angel. If you see an angel, you're going to pee your pants. Okay? So that is what is going on here. Okay? He's seeing an angel. Angels are freaky things. Just then a hand touched me, he said, and lifted me up, still trembling to my hands and knees. He is freaked out. Then the man said, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I've been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Again, angels are freaky. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I've come to answer your prayer. But what? For how many days? 21 days. I don't understand, honestly. I don't understand the rest of this. Like, I read through this, and I'm going, God, you're going to have to help me understand what a spirit prince from the kingdom of Persia blocking my way, and Michael, like, it's really cool. Like, it's like a big old war going on. I don't understand all of it. Maybe if you are really smart, you can tell me later on. But 21 days, God's been trying to get an answer through to Daniel, through an angel. How cool is that? I'm like, that's pretty cool. I've never gotten one of those. It's like a God text message hand-delivered by an angel. And so he's showing up, but for 21 days, he's been trying to get there. God's been at work the whole time. And what's crazy about this, if you back up a couple of verses, the angel says about Daniel that, hey, you are very what? What did he say? Very precious to God. God wasn't mad at Daniel. He wasn't teed off. Daniel hadn't done anything wrong. If you actually read through the life of Daniel, it's pretty amazing. 21 days. The one guy who God's been using really powerfully in the nation of Babylon to make a difference, the guy that stood up to multiple kings, the guy that chose to put his life on the line multiple times to serve God, that guy, the guy who's precious to God, has to wait 21 days. I am not a Daniel. And so this gives me hope when I'm reading this going, man, if Daniel had to wait 21 days sometimes, how many days do I have to wait? I might have to wait a bit longer. I don't know. But I want you to know that just because God's silent doesn't mean he's angry. Just because God's silent, he's not talking to you, doesn't mean that he's teed off at you or you've done something wrong. Sometimes there's just a war going on that we can't see. But what's encouraging to me about all this is that God's at work. Another cool little story, thinking about God's silence, is when you look at what happened with the Israelites, the Hebrews, in Egypt. So they had gone down with Joseph. If you look in the end of Genesis, Joseph goes and saves really the whole nation of Egypt because God gives him a vision of what was about to happen. So he makes these cool preparations, and they set aside all this grain. And through his actions, he actually takes over the entire nation of Egypt for the Pharaoh and makes the Pharaoh rich. And they go through all this different stuff. Well, he saves the whole area, the world, because they set aside enough food. And part of that is that Joseph's family comes down. At that point, they're like 120 of them or something like that, come down into the nation of Egypt, and they stay there for 400 years. Well, at some point, one Pharaoh is born that does not remember who Joseph is, doesn't have a clue about what God did through Joseph to save his own nation, and looks at the Hebrews, and he goes, man, these guys are a problem. And so he puts them as slaves, and they start working them and do all this different stuff. Well, they keep on growing. And so he's freaked out because the people he's enslaving are getting more and more and more and more and more. And he's going, man, they're going to take me over someday, is what this Pharaoh thinks. And so he comes up with this really brilliant plan to kill the baby boys. And so he tells the midwives, there was actually two women that are mentioned in the book of Exodus. He tells them, he says this, he goes, actually, if you look in verse 15 in chapter 1, he says, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the two Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. Who names their kids in the Bible? You ever read that? I'm like, goodness, who came up with these names? I don't know. Anyway, so you guys are probably more spiritual than me, but I look at that and I'm like, what in the world? When you help a Hebrew woman as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. Wow. How would you like that job in labor and delivery as a nurse? What? But that's what they were supposed to do. But it says, because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's order. They allowed the boys to live too. And they actually lied to him because he calls the midwives in and he says, what are you doing? There's boys running around. I can see. They're boys. Those are definitely boys. And they said, well, the Hebrews, they're a little more vigorous than you Egyptians, you know? So the babies, poof, they're here. And I love what it says the next verse. It says this in verse 20. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Now, that's cool. We read that, we're like, oh man, that's really cool. But it's cool against the backdrop of 400 years of God being quiet. It's cool against the backdrop of 400 years of God saying nothing. Put yourself and actually it would be another almost 80 years before God would send a deliverer in Moses. Put yourself in these midwives' shoes. They're sitting there. They're in the midst of being slaves. They've been persecuted. They're for no reason. They're just living there, and all of a sudden they're slaves. Now they're being told to kill kids. God's silent through all of this. And yet they sit there and they go, you know what? We're going to assume that even though God's silent, he's still at work. He's still at work. And God was. He gave them their own families. It's in your notes. If you have the paper, you got to write this down. But it's this. It says that God notices. He always does. I don't care what you're walking through. I don't care how quiet you think God is in this moment. God notices. He always does. The second thing, and this one's kind of one of the ones that I think we probably abuse most of the time, especially in the American church, probably more than other one, maybe across the world. But silence does not equal God's approval either. So silence doesn't equal God's disapproval. He's teed off at you, but it also doesn't mean he's giving you a thumbs up either. And we see this a lot of times in the way we live our lives and our relationships. Sometimes we'll go into things that we know are not right, but because God's not going, hey, we keep on going. Oh man, God must be okay with this. He hasn't said nothing. All right. Here's what I love in Psalms 50. It's God talking and through the psalmist, and it says this, but God says to the wicked, Why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? Whew. Why bother? You're not doing it. Why bother? Next verse says, for you refuse my discipline. You treat my words like trash. By the way, God says that to you, be very scared. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers. Your mouth is full of wickedness. Your tongue is full of lies. You sit around. You slander your brother, your own mother's son. And while you did this, this scares me, I remain silent. You read through this list of things. These guys are, I mean, they're doing everything wrong. And while you did this, God says, I remain silent. You thought I didn't care, but I remain silent. But now I'm going to rebuke you. Listing all my, oh gosh. Just because God's silent about something in your life doesn't mean he's not paying attention. Doesn't mean that his standards have changed. Just because God's quiet about a situation that you're walking through, that you're going through, that you're going, man, this is good stuff. Yeah, this is awesome. If it's not lining up with God's word, just because he's silent about it doesn't mean he doesn't care. He cares very much. Just because everything that is going well, this is in your notes, it doesn't mean that God approves of our choices or our actions. There's a couple of very real stories in the Bible that are pretty awesome. One is of Samson, who is, it's in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 15, or 16, let's do 15 and 16, but Samson was this guy who God had actually prepared from the very beginning as a baby. Actually had an angel show up and talk to his parents and say, this is, he's going to be an awesome dude, he's going to do some awesome things, he's going to help save the people of Israel, and he did. And part of his deal was that God gave him this really long hair, and he had to keep it long. God said, don't cut it, don't shave it, keep it long. So he had some pretty awesome hair. I would not look good with long hair, but some of you may. So, but that's Samson. So he's out there with long hair, but he's not a good guy. You read through his life. He spent most of his life when he wasn't trying to beat the Philistines, hanging out with prostitutes. It didn't matter. He didn't care. He was everywhere, and he was always doing something that wasn't the way God lined it out. And so we find him in chapter 16 hanging out with who? Who's Samson hanging out with? Anybody remember? What was her name? Delilah. Delilah. And so Delilah is another prostitute, and they've been hanging out for a while, and Samson's just so much in love. And so finally, in all this, they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And she finally gets it out of him. He goes, yeah, if my hair gets cut, then I lose all my strength. And she takes him seriously. And so she ties him up and then says, hey, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And then we get to this verse right here. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and I will shake myself free. But he didn't realize that what? The Lord had left him. That is a scary, scary verse. That tells me there's things I can do in my life and I can get to such a spot where I won't even know that God leaves me. This is a guy that God had used. I'm talking, you look at what was going on. The Philistines were some bad guys. They were terrible. They were killing. They were oppressing the nation of Israel. And God was using Samson. But in all this, he didn't honor God. And so he didn't even know. He got so far away from the presence of God that he didn't even know when God left him. So Samson didn't know. The next one is Saul. And this one's always been kind of amazing to me. The crazy thing about this, so Samson didn't know that God left him. The crazy thing with Saul is that God was still using him when he was on his way to kill King David. He actually prophesied. If you look at when Saul first was anointed king, he actually began to prophesy. So it was a gift of prophecy. And actually twice in the Bible, they record Saul as being with the prophets. Oh man, check out that, dude. He's one of the prophets now. How crazy is that? And so here he is. He's actually later in life, and he's on his way to kill David. I'm not even going to try to say the name of that town, by the way. I've tried a couple times. I have no idea how to say that. But he's on the way there. And while he's on the way there, the Spirit of God comes on him so powerfully, he's prophesying the whole way to this town. How crazy is that? That this is a guy who's set out to go out and kill the one that God's anointed to be the next king, who's done him no wrong. He's actually his son-in-law. And he starts to prophesy. God's using him to speak his words while he's on his way trying to go kill the one that God said. That just blows my mind. So, just because we're doing what God says, just because doesn't mean that God's in it. Doesn't mean that just because he's not saying anything, doesn't mean that he approves. With both these guys, both Saul and Samson, God doesn't show up to correct them. Doesn't show up and say, hey, you're being an idiot. And I think sometimes it is because God silences us
having time to repent. When God's quiet, sometimes it's him giving us the ability to go, oh man, I'm being an idiot. I mean, I actually used this in first service. Y'all got to bear with me for a second. I'm the resident cowboy, not Cowboys fan. That is not from the Lord. Dallas Cowboys are not from the Lord. But I'm the resident cowboy, and so this is one of my bridles. I actually got my bit for my birthday this year, my 40th birthday. Thank you very much. I'm going to cry afterwards. All right, but my wife's not here, but my only comfort in being 40 is that she turned 40 right after me, so she can't, you know, rag on me too long about being the older guy. And Pastor Todd's still a lot older, so there's that too. All right, but so this is, I just got to say, if I still have a job after this week, no, hey, okay, so this is one of my bridles. And this is actually a bridle that we use on horses that have been ridden for quite a while. This is called a curb bit. And it's pretty cool little bit. But the crazy thing about, when you think about God's silence, anybody like horses anyway? Are there any horse people in here at all? Okay, we have a couple. Thank you. The way this bit works is it fits in the horse's mouth. This part does right here. This little thing here is a little spot they can play with their tongue. It's a lot of fun. So it sits in their mouth. And as I'm riding, by the way, when they get to this spot, most of the time they've been around a long time where when I go to use my legs, when I do little things, they pick up on that. And this is not a bit for a horse that's a baby. And so when we're going somewhere and I begin to give some direction with the reins, it starts off with a side to side, or maybe me sitting down to say, whoa, but I'm not going to pick up on these reins and start pulling on their mouth. Why? Because that mouth, it's been around for a while. It knows what it's supposed to do. But when that horse gets to a spot where they want to do their own thing, and I start to go, hey, 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 there's this cool little thing underneath here called a curb strap. And this little thing does not go in the mouth, it goes underneath the chin. And how it's designed to work is when it gets to a spot where that horse has not listened to what I'm talking about, all of a sudden that curb strap begins to pinch, it begins to pull down that bit into the horse's mouth. And the harder I pull, the more it pulls into their mouth, and the pain just goes, hey, 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 hey. But there's this time. And like God does with us, he's sitting there and he's going, hey, 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 not that way, not that way, not that way, not that way, not that way. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. God's not up there going, yeah. That's not God. He doesn't say yeah either. That would be kind of crazy. Although Jesus does ride a horse in Revelation. I'm just letting you know right now, okay? But God's not up there yanking on this thing. He's going, hey, 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 hey. And that pressure starts to come. The whole time God's just going, please listen, please listen, please listen, please listen, please listen. Little side note there. Oh no. God's silence is a lot like that. He's sitting there, he's talking to us. He's not, most of the time, the reason why God's silent is not because he's not talking, it's because we've turned down his voice. I've done that. Anybody ever done that before? You kind of turn down God's voice, you get the spot where you've turned that down enough, you're not listening to it. Years ago, when I was in the North Dakota National Guard, we deployed to Kosovo, which was kind of the cool deployment before everybody got to start going to the big kitty litter box. And that's Iraq and Afghanistan. But when we were there, my job was a radio operator, which I thoroughly enjoyed. It was a lot of fun. I got to see a lot of the country because we would travel and make sure all of our guys were up and communicating, which is a big deal. When you're outside the post, you have to be able to communicate back and forth. And one day, we're at base, and we get a call from one of the big generals going, hey, one of your units hasn't responded back for a couple hours. And so we start trying to raise them, and Kosovo was fairly quiet while we were there. We had guys that were wanting to bomb us, but like we didn't have a lot of things going on overall. And so they're going, hey, we can't get a hold of any of your guys at this outpost that are supposed to be working on a project. And so we try for another hour, couldn't get a hold of them. So we all load up to take four of our vehicles, and we're all loaded, locked and loaded for bear, and we head on out. And we get there not knowing what we're going to get. We're not sure if we're driving into a firefight. We have no idea what we're getting into. And as we pull in, they're all just standing out there hanging out, working on their projects. And we're like, what the heck is going on? They turned off the radio. They'd gotten so tired of listening to the chatter and calling in reports, they turned off their radio. We had the entire country of military, like all of our U.S. forces in the entire province of Kosovo was about to like go wheels up and come in guns a-blazing to kill out whoever was taking out our boys, and they just turned off the radio. And a lot of us, that's us in life. God's been talking to us. We just, sorry, Lord, what'd you say? Can't hear you. My kids do that, by the way. Anybody have kids? Thank you. We're going to close in prayer after that. All right. So sometimes God's silence doesn't, first of all, equal his disapproval, but it also doesn't equal his approval either. And sometimes God's just silent because we turn down that knob. Suffering, the fun one. Suffering does not equal God's approval either, though. Okay? We look at sometimes as people suffering, they're suffering for doing some really pretty cool things. But by the way, oftentimes one of the consequences of us turning down the voice of God so much in our life is that we begin to go through suffering. And then we start to say stuff like, well, man, everyone's just against us. Everyone's just against us. This is the most wonderful thing in my life. And everyone's just against us. And then we start going through problems and issues. Why? Because we quit listening to God. Sometimes when God is seemingly silent about our bad choices, most time, we think, we get really good at ignoring his voice. But then all of a sudden stuff starts to hit the fan. We're getting in the middle of it and we're like, man, I'm going through some problems right now. And man, God must be with us. Like, man, we're going to make it through this with God. But suffering is not a badge of honor, guys, if it's one of your own making. Suffering is not a badge of honor if it's one of your, if it's something you're walking through because of your love for Christ, that's a badge of honor. And I love what 1 Peter says. In the first letter he writes, Peter says this in chapter 4, verse 15. He's just gotten through going through all this different stuff about man, he's suffering for God. But then he says this, if you suffer, it must not be for murder, which I thought was awesome when you realize he's talking to Christians. Thought it. Okay. All right. It must not be for murder. It must not be for stealing, for making trouble, or for prying into other people's affairs. Anybody want to confess to anyone? Not murder. That will get you into jail. Okay. But like, any ever got in trouble? Like, you've been suffering for prying into someone else's affairs? I have one honest person. The rest of you, we're going to have an altar call at the end, and you all better respond, because every single person who's on this list right now, I'm telling you. This is what he says. Hey, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for these things. The murder one still cracks me up. But I'm like, it's true. Sometimes we suffer, and this is in your notes. Sometimes you suffer because you're stupid. That was like one of the most spiritual things some of you guys need to hear today. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid. We want to blame God for it. Or we want to say, man, God's in the midst of all this thing. But sometimes it's just us and our own foolish decisions. Number four, moving on from that. Hallelujah, he's done talking about that one. Because that's where, I mean, honestly, let's be honest, that's where most of us probably sit sometimes. We suffer, and then we like to try to bring God into our corner on some of the stuff we've made in our own messes. Isn't that true? We go, man, like I've screwed this up. But we like to bring God into it instead of acknowledging that I just messed it up. Number four, suffering does not equal God's disapproval either, though. This one, I think we probably get the most wrong out of all these. And I think sometimes it really has to do with our view of God. Suffering does not equal God's disapproval. You know, we look at people sometimes and when they're going through hard things, sometimes the first question we ask is, man, I wonder what they did. They're really going through a hard time. I wonder what they did, because God is not happy with them. Be honest, who's thought it? Nobody? Oh, okay. Thank you for you honest people. Okay. We do this. We sit there and we go, man, they're going through it. And I'll tell you how I know you do this, because a few years ago in October 2015, we actually found out my wife Kelly had cancer. And it was not good. There's a lot of people that we met on our journey that were farther along than she was, or not as far along as she was, and didn't make it. And it really is. We actually, this week, right before Christmas, went up there on Christmas Eve day and got the all clear, and everything looks great and it's looking good. And that's a huge deal. But when we found out October, yeah. But when we found out in October, the end of September and October of 2015, that she was stage 4, it was in her liver, it was in her colon, it was in her ovaries, and we look at all the, like we look at all this stuff like that. One of the things I heard was, man, I could see somebody else getting cancer, but not Kelly. And that's true. It's true. Kelly is like Jesus, which is probably why I married her, because I really need a lot more Jesus in my life. But did you just amen me, Christopher? Okay, I was making sure. I thought he amen me. I was like, come on, Christopher, man. Oh, that was them? Okay. We were talking afterwards, Brian. But no, like, that really is why I married Kelly. She's amazing. But I was like, what? Hold up. Wait a minute. You mean that, like Kelly's so amazing, so you think she's just, like she shouldn't get cancer, but the other person over there, those guys over there, they need cancer. That one. That's kind of how warped it is. But that's oftentimes how we think. So just because we're suffering doesn't mean that God's disapproved with us. That he's mad, that he's angry. Sometimes we do that. We look at our suffering and look at the things we're going through and we're going, man, what's going on? But we forget that just like Daniel, who waited 21 days, God's at work. I'm finding that the longer I do this, that God doesn't fit into my box as well as he used to. The longer I walk this life out, God doesn't fit into my box as easily. It's not as black and white. And you look at things like suffering and you go, if you read through Proverbs, there's very cause and effect in Proverbs. But then you flip over to the book of Job and you look at a guy who's done everything right and the whole world falls apart. And so God doesn't fit into my box, my Proverbs box, as easy as he used to. In Psalm 71, I actually forgot to read this last service. I want to read it now. Psalm 71, the psalmist says this, "You've allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life." Think about that. This is a guy talking. He's talking about God. God, you've allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you'll restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. God's allowed this guy to suffer much hardship. That's amazing to me. Here's a guy who's doing everything right, but God's allowed me to suffer much hardship. I was looking through and preparing for this. I was reminded of plants. And as much as I'm a horse guy, I also enjoy plants. And there are, in nature, several types of plants whose seeds can only germinate in extreme conditions. So they come from either extreme water, different types of climate issues. My favorite, though, is extreme heat. Did you know that there are several types of trees that the only way that their seed pods and their cones actually open up is from fire? And so the only way that they see another generation of their trees is by that area going through extreme fire. These seed pods are so waxy that the only way that that seed gets out of there is for the heat and the fire to come in to melt that wax away where that seed can get in. And then here in the U.S., we have a lot of trees that the seeds are just sitting dormant in the ground. They've been there for a long time. And the reason why they can't get out is because there's so much trash that's sitting up there from all the leaves. This is actually very common to American forests. All these big deciduous trees that we love and have all the big leaves that drop. They drop all these leaves everywhere and they end up choking out the life that's underneath there. And so the only way these plants grow is by fire coming in and cleaning out all the trash that's been sitting there on top. And I'm reading through that and I'm going, man, if that's not a picture of life, of what God does in us, I don't know what is. There's things in our lives that are only gonna come to life through the fire of life, through the fires that blow through. And there's things that are sitting dormant in our lives that the only way they come out is to God come through or allow a fire to come through and burn off all the trash. None of us make it through this life unscathed. I don't care who you are. And I know just even some of the, looking around, I recognize faces. And I know some of the stories that you guys have walked through over these last few years. I don't know everybody in here, but I know a few enough to know there's some stories of heartache in here. There's fires. And I know this. I know that not every fire comes from God. I know that not everything we go through is something that God sends. But it is something he allows. And it's in these fires that come, that blow through, that God's allowed, that God's using in our life to breathe life. One of the most frustrating statements I heard going through cancer, and I actually had a young lady over in Sulphur mention the same thing. She was going through cancer with her husband. They had 5 kids like we did. And we connected on Facebook and just kind of kept up and encouraged each other through the course, along with several other folks that we all had spouses going through cancer. And she said, I hate it when people say everything happens for a reason. And I thought about that. I'm like, you know what? You're right. Because it's like saying, man, God does all these different terrible things to us because he's got some great plan. And God does have a great plan. And terrible things do happen. But the God I know also is a God that loves us. And so I look at these things and I realize that God's not always sending the fire. But he's taking that, like what Pastor Todd always says, Romans 8:28. That all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. Situations and people change when my perception of God does. And that's in your notes. The situations I'm walking through, the fires that we see that come through, when they blow through our lives, those things change as my perception of God does. I start to see him in a different light and go, man, that's terrible. It is terrible. But what God's doing in that and through me is breathing new life into places that never would have happened. Romans 5, the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice too that when we run into problems and trials, we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. This verse for me was one of the huge ones as we walked through Kelly's cancer. Was just going, this hope will not lead to disappointment. Doesn't mean that, I mean, for us it ended very well. But it still would have been just as true if it didn't. Because our hope is not just for here and now. Even though God is, I love this song, here and now. But so more than just the here and now. So what do we do with the silence of the suffering? And this is where the structure part comes in. We do the same thing. So if we're walking through the silence or if we're walking through the suffering, the solution is still the same. It's the structure. I want you to look back at Jeremiah. We're going to wrap up with this really quick. We're going to back up a verse. Jeremiah 4 says this. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. All these great promises of God telling them, go build, do all these different things, took place in the context of the nation of Israel being in exile for 70 years, actually. This message from Jeremiah was probably given about year 2 or 3. And it was given because people were saying, oh, we're going to be out of this thing and no problem. We're here and here. But God's going, no, no, no. You're going to be walking through this fire for a while. You're going to be walking through it for a while. You're here. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to build. And for me, that's where this whole thing comes around. It's building. So how do we make it through? How do we build? How do we build these homes? How do we do these things? Three things. Number one, we trust God. How do we build a structure that makes it through the times of silence? How do we build a structure that makes it through the times of suffering? That's what Jesus said. We said, build on the rock, the word of God. So the first is, we trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. We walk in obedience to God is the second thing, in his unchanging word. And this is where most of us get caught up. Man, get into your word, guys. Open up that Bible. Let God speak to you through his word and then take our life and line it up with his unchanging word. It will not disappoint. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus is confronted by the devil in this big back and forth of temptation. He says to the devil, he goes, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we live. It's through God's word. And the last thing is this, is wait on him. If you're walking through times of silence, if you're walking through times of suffering, wait on God. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 9, when he says, let us not get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired about it. For at just the right time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. A harvest of blessing. And so I'm going to pray real quick. I know it's kind of an interesting way to kind of wrap up the year and start a new one. So I'd like you guys just to bow your heads real quick. And if you're in here right now and you're going, hey, I'm walking, Pastor Josh, I'm walking through a time of silence. I'm walking through a time of suffering. That's where I'm at right now. And I need you to pray for me. If that's you, I want you just to raise your hand up real quick. We're going to pray for you. Wow. Wow. Man, God, I just pray for every single person in this room. But Lord, especially those of us who are walking through these moments of silence and suffering. And God, there may be times when we are sitting here and we're going, man, I can't hear from God, or I'm in the midst of the mess. Lord, I pray that God, you would just reveal yourself to us. Lord, I pray for every single person that raised their hand, Lord, they would build the structure in their life that will withstand the fire, that will withstand the times of silence. God, that they would learn to trust you. God, I pray you'd help each and every single person that raised their hand to trust you. Lord, for those that are in here and going, God, I don't know where this lines up. God, that you would speak clearly through your word and help them to line up with your word. And God, that you give them the patience to wait. God, as they have sown these seeds and they continue to put these seeds of hope, of life into their life, God, that you would bring it to pass in your time. God, may they not give up. And if you're in here today and you're going, man, I don't know this God. And by the way, I'm gonna tell you, he's a good God. Having walked it out and walked it through, and I'm not as old as someone here, but I'm not as young either. And I have seen the goodness of God. If you're in here and you go, I do not know this God. I do not know this Jesus who gave his life for me. We would like the opportunity to introduce you to him. And if that's you, we're gonna pray a prayer of salvation, but I want you at the end of service, we're gonna have some folks on the side that would like to pray with you. But if you're here and you go, I need to meet Jesus, I want you just to raise your hand right now. Go, I need to meet this Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're gonna all pray together. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me in the midst of my mess. And Lord, I come to you today and I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me, to make me clean. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me so that I could have a hope here and home in heaven. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't y'all give him a hand? If you guys would, go ahead and stand with me. We're about to wrap up. Our prayer team is going to be on either side with these crosses. If you prayed that prayer today, or if you need someone just to pray with you going, hey, I'm walking through the silence. I'm walking through the suffering. Come pray with these guys. They're going to be here. I'm going to pray one last time, and we're going to be out of here. Thank y'all so much for being here. Y'all get Pastor Todd back next week. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be really great. So God, I thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, watch over us and keep us. Lord, that you would be with us. You make your face to shine upon us. God, give us wisdom for everything we're walking through and help us to know you better every day. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Y'all have a great one.